Galatians chapter 5. This morning we want to begin our reading of verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. This morning we want to look at the first verse here and then try to wrap up the remainder of this passage this evening. But Paul here, of course, as we've noted in the letter, or in our study of the letter, Paul has been endeavoring to recover the Galatians from the error of justification by works. They have had men who come in among them who have taught them that salvation by grace is not sufficient for justification, that the work of Christ on the cross, or the work of Jesus on the cross, whether or not they acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, remains to be seen. But they acknowledged or rejected that the work of Jesus on the cross was efficient or effective in obtaining eternal redemption for all the elect of God. And they posed to the saints at the various churches in Galatia that they must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. This story of redemption through Jesus is a wonderful story. It moves us and all of these kinds of things, but they proposed that it was just a story. It wasn't the subject of the story wasn't enough to attain righteousness. So anyway, Paul has been endeavoring to recover them. And then we get here to verse 7, after using various arguments for the truth of justification by Christ alone, he comes down to calling to the minds of the Galatians those who have been bringing them and bringing such trouble to them. He first says here in the seventh verse, ye did run well. And then he asks the question, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In Paul's writings, we often find him using the analogy of racing or foot race. And comparing that foot race to the Christian warfare, or to the work of, or the religion of Christianity. Here is no different. Paul uses this analogy of Christianity, of belief of the truth, as a race. And he says that the saints here, they ran well. There was a time there when Paul was among them preaching the gospel, that they ran this race very well. But he says this, makes this statement in the past tense, which means that they no longer were running well. And then he calls to their attention that there's someone among you who is principally to blame, who's specifically to blame for your not running well now, this race of Christianity. Let's talk for a few minutes about the Christian race. When we think of the foot race, when I was in high school, I ran track. I ran the 220-yard dash, if you will. And I guess I was probably second as far as speed-wise in the school at the time for that race. But when we were training was rigorous. I mean, that first day when I was out there and I was running a series of 110-yard dashes, one after another, I'd run one as hard as I could, and then I'd walk one. Then I'd run one about three quarters, as fast as I could, and then I'd walk it, and so on and so forth. And I did that for a couple of hours. And when that day was done, when that couple hours was done, I was done. I was spent. I mean, it was rigorous. It was hard work to train for competition. Not only was there a great deal of exercise involved in training for that race, but there was also a great deal of self-discipline as far as eating and drinking. Okay, things that I drank and things that I ate, I had to be mindful of what I ate and drank. I didn't want to put anything upon me that would slow me down in my race. I wanted to be as swift, as light of foot as I possibly could. And so I was supposed to watch what I ate and watch what I drank so I didn't add any extra pounds to my small frame as it was already and thereby slow my racing down. So racing or training for racing requires a great deal of self-discipline. Self-control, temperance. Anyway, Paul uses all of this associated with racing as an analogy for the Christian race. I'd like you to think about this. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's read the first two verses there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I'm going to note here from this passage a few important considerations regarding the Christian race. First of all, Paul says in that first verse that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Each one of us in our Christian race has spectators. Just as I would go to a track meet and I would run that 220-yard dash, and there'd be several of us running in our lanes to run around that track, there would be 300, 400, 500 people lined around that track watching that race as we run that race. In the Christian race, it's the same. There are spectators. There are always people watching how we run our race. How do you run your race? I have become much more aware of the spectators in my own race here since we've had children, Robin and I. My children are probably the biggest spectators that I have. And how I run my race, they are watching and they are learning and they are already implementing those same things in their own race. Now, in some cases, it is very discouraging to me to see some of the things that they borrow from me in my Christian race and implement in their own race. It is important that we understand that we all have spectators in our race. There are people watching how we run our race. They're watching to see how you train. Are you exercising self-discipline? Are you exercising self-control? Are you denying yourselves worldly pleasures in order to run well the Christian race that is set before you? Remember that we have a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of spectators around us. The next thing here we want to consider from this passage in Hebrews chapter 12 is that in order to run well, we must be light of foot. Paul says here in the first verse that we are to lay aside every weight. and the sin that doth so easily beset us. My friends, it is really hard to run very fast if you're carrying, you know, several pounds upon your back. If you've got a backpack, let's say, and let's say you're in the military and you're walking around with about a 100-pound pack on your back, you're not going to run as fast with that 100-pound pack on your back as if you could without that pack. Amen? I mean, the lighter that you are, the less burden that you're having to carry, the less burden you're having to bear, the lighter a foot, the swifter you are in your race. And here, Paul says that the weight that we have to bear, that we are to lay aside, the burden that we are to lay aside in our Christian race is sin. In fact, specifically, the sin that Paul deals with in the context of Hebrews is unbelief. This particular sin, in fact, I believe that every other sin culminates, it comes out of the sin of unbelief. If we are staunch in our faith, if we are firm in our faith, if we are steadfast in our faith, if we are unmovable in our faith, we sin far less than we do when we give over to unbelief. Paul wrestled with this with the Hebrew brethren. They wrestled with unbelief. They were in danger of going back. And this Hebrew letter is an effort to keep them from going back to Judaism. He's trying to help them maintain their walk, to keep them on the path of Christianity. And so he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." We're going to run a lot better in this Christian race. We're going to run this race well if we're not carrying around the weight of sin. Sin slows us up. Sin trips us up. Sin burdens us down and hinders our race. The next thing that Paul points out here is that our race is to be run with endurance. He says that we are to run the race that is set before us with patience. That word patience also means endurance, or a synonym for this particular word in the Greek is endurance. In other words, don't be weary. Don't give up. There are all kinds of obstacles that come along. And whenever you're running a race, I remember one time, the very first track meet that I ran, we were competing against this one school there that they couldn't produce any runners for the 2 mile race. I had never run the 2 mile race. We had a good number of the runners for the 220. So my coach asked me to run the 2 mile, and it was really for no use. I mean, there was no one to compete against, but I ran. And of course, I've trained for the 220. The 220-yard dash, I mean, you're running all out as hard as you can for 220 yards. You run that, if I remember right, you run that 220 yards, run it about in... No, I'm sorry, not 220. Not the 220 is not what I trained for. It was the 880. That's right. And I would run that 880, which is it's a half a mile. That half a mile, you would run just about all out. But I'd run that in about 2 minutes. 2 minutes, 11 seconds, I think is what my fastest time was in that race. And the fastest time in our school at that time was 2:09. Anyway, I was used to running a half mile, but now they're wanting me to run 2 miles. Well, it's kind of hard to reprogram yourself to run 2 miles when you're used to running a half a mile. I started off on that race, and I ran the first 2 or 3 laps pretty good. I mean, I had got me a good lead on most everybody that was out there. They had, and in fact, I think I've shared this story before. They had this one guy, his name was Kenneth Shelby, and he had a bad leg, and he was out there running that race as well. And I mean, I left him in the dust when we started off. And when he ran, he had to swing that leg out like this. That leg wouldn't bend, okay? So, it was interesting to watch him go around this track, swinging that leg, running that 2 mile race. Well, I mean, again, I left him in the dust when we first started off, But by the time about lap six come along, Mr. Kenneth Shelby come passing me. I was getting really tired. I had just about spent every ounce of energy that I had in me. But though I was nearly spent, I was still able to finish the race. And probably the only thing that got me to finish the race was the fact that I only had a couple laps to go. Each of us don't have much further to go in our race. We're much closer to the finish line than we realize. Paul says, run your race with patience. Run it with endurance. Satan is going to try to stop you. Satan is going to try to hinder you. He's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to get you off the course. But Paul says unto us, run with endurance. Endure the hardships. Endure the pain. Endure the fatigue. Hang in there. Keep plugging. Don't give up. Finish the race. The next thing he says here is to run the race that is set before you. In other words, there's a course. There's a way. There's a particular path in which God's called us to run in. In fact, let me go back to the analogy of the track meet. In running the 220, all right, which is just a half a lap, there are lanes, and I think on a track there's about six or seven lanes, as best I can remember out there, and each runner had to stay in his lane. Now, the race was the same race, okay? It was the same course, but every runner had his specific lane. They all crossed the same finish line. Are you with me? But they all had to stay in their lane. All right. Paul says we are to first, let me back up, not Paul, but the psalmist David says in Psalm 119 and verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Notice he says, I will run the way of thy commandments. That's the general course. That's the way of Christianity. All right. If you're looking at the track, all right, it's all six lanes. They're all going in the same direction. All six lanes is the way of God's commandments. All right, now, continuing with that same image of the track here, Paul would say to the Ephesian brethren in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul was to run the general course, all right, the general track, but then he also had a specific lane in which he was to run, and that was the ministry which God had given him to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see that? We all have our particular lanes to run in the Christian race. We all run the same race in that we run the way of God's commandments, but God has called us to a specific lane in the Christian race. We all have our specific calling that we are to abide in. We are to run that particular lane in our Christian race. All right, that's pretty clear, isn't it? For some, it might be the ministry of the gospel. For others, it might be the gift of mercy. For others, it might be the gift of exhortation. For others, it might be the gift of giving. For others, it might be whatever other gifts there. I can't remember all of them now there in Romans chapter 12. But whatever the gifts, whatever specific gift you've got, that is the specific lane in the Christian race you are to run in. Okay? We all have our specific calling in the Christian race. We all have our specific lane that we are to run in. Paul said again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, my lane, my race, my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All right. The next thing that Paul would like us to remember regarding our Christian race is that we are to stay focused on the goal. Stay focused on the goal. You got to keep looking ahead. You can't look back. You got to look ahead. You got to look at the finish line. As soon as you start this race, you're closer than when you first believed. Amen? You're closer now than you were when you first were converted to the truth. You're closer now than you were when you first joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're closer now than when you were first regenerated by the Spirit of God. You're closer now. Keep your eye on the goal. It's so easy to run off course when we take our eyes off of where we're headed. To illustrate that, I want to tell you a story. A few weeks ago, there was a few of us brothers that went canoeing. Our little bachelor party for Brother David. And on our way back, we were headed down I-40. We're bebopping along there, 60, 65 miles an hour. And then all of a sudden this car or this truck came up beside us. Unknowingly, we were riding on a tire that was almost flat. The front driver's side, the tire was nearly flat. And this motorist saw it and wanted to draw our attention to it. Well, he comes alongside of us, and instead of keeping his eye in front of him, he is trying to get our attention. So naturally, he has got his window down, and he's trying, from the driver's seat, he's trying to get our attention. He's looking at us, trying to get our attention, and he's pointing down at our tire. While he's doing all this, not watching where he's going, looking in our direction, naturally, he turns the wheel in that direction and nearly sideswipes us on the interstate. I don't know how many times in my driving that when I get my attention drawn off from in front of me, that vehicle wants to go where I'm looking. It wants to see too, evidently. You see, when we take our eyes off the goal, off the finish line, well, we just start heading in the direction we're looking. If you're not looking at the finish line, you're looking somewhere else. You just start traveling that somewhere else. Paul says in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says he didn't look back. In fact, if you're looking at the words here really carefully, you're looking at the word reaching forth. It gives you the idea that Paul, in Paul's mind, it is just about within grasp. I mean, he is stretching out there to grab a hold of the prize. Okay, you see that? But also he uses the word press, which I found this morning. This word press is not exactly the way we use it today. But one of the meanings of it back in the 1600s was to run quickly. To run quickly. He's reaching forth, he's stretching, and at the same time he is running as hard as he can to apprehend that which is before him. He don't have any time. It's so close. It's so close to his grasp that he doesn't have time to look back. many runners in a race. Don't turn around in the midst of their race to see how far they got. They're looking ahead to see how much further they got. In fact, how often have we seen it done when someone has turned around to see who's running behind them and they themselves stumble? It's true also of the Christian race. We turn around to see who's behind us. We turn around to see where we've come from. We turn around to see how far we've come. And when we do, we stumble. What's important is not what we've left behind. What's important is what's ahead. That's what really is important. It's the prize. It's the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the crown of righteousness. It's these bodies glorified. These bodies fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. It's that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yea, it is Christ Himself. That's what's important, is it not? I want to apprehend Him. Paul, back in Galatians chapter 5, makes the statement, "Ye did run well." There's running, and then there's running well. You ever see somebody out there running? Perhaps you've gone to a track meet and you've got some people out there running, and you've got some there who just don't look like their heart's in it. And then you got others, and I mean they're putting every bit of themselves in it that possibly can. Paul says, "You did run well." Let's think about how they ran well. When Paul came among them, we glean from the letter here to the Galatians that when he preached the gospel to them at first, they believed it. They believed the gospel. They rejoiced in the gospel. They trusted in Jesus Christ like the Ephesians did whenever the gospel was preached unto them. They were appreciative of the gospel of grace. It had delivered them from bondage. And they were, the liberty that they now enjoyed as a result of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ made them willing to pluck out their very eyes if it could be of some benefit to the Apostle Paul. You remember that? Remember what he said there in Galatians 4 and 15? "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." These people, they were excited about the gospel. They loved it. They loved the Lord of the gospel. They loved Jesus of the gospel. They loved the God of the gospel. And all the while here, Paul says, while you were in this state of mind, you were running well. We find Luke writing concerning the churches of Galatia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. He says this, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now, what I want you to see about this is that these people were so excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ that they were going out and spreading the gospel in their communities. And as a result of their spreading the gospel in their communities, there were people being added to the church daily. Now, isn't that interesting? This wasn't a once in a week thing. This wasn't a once in a month thing. This was a daily thing. They were being added to the church daily. People were so excited about what Jesus Christ had done for them that they were going out and telling their friends what he had done. And God blessed that, blessed the sharing of the gospel to have free course. He blessed the gospel to be effectual in the lives of other people. And so they were added to the church daily. Again, I'm amazed, for lack of a better term, when he says here they were added daily. I mean, this is not the first time we read this. We find that back in Acts chapter 2, about verse 42, I think it is. But here, again, he says they were added daily. There were people evangelizing daily. There were baptisms daily. There were confessions of faith in Jesus Christ daily. Oh, that the church in America today would demonstrate the same kind of zeal that these saints demonstrated in the time when they ran well. Oh, that I was this zealous. Now, Paul asked the question, who did hinder you? Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In the margin of your Bibles, if you've got a reference Bible, the word hinder here could also be translated drive you back. Now, going back to the imagery of a race, all right, a racetrack, you're plugging along on the track, and you're running, and then all of a sudden somebody gets in front of you and stops you, and they drive you back in the opposite direction is kind of the imagery that I'm getting when I read this phrase. Who did hinder you? Who did drive you back? That, he says, that you should not obey the truth. Who stopped you from making the progress you were making in the Christian race? Now, I believe that both Galatians and Paul knew full well who it was. But I think perhaps maybe the reason Paul asked this question, or at least one of the reasons why Paul asked this question, is to make them realize that nobody should have made them stop. Nobody should have been successful in driving them back. As you read this letter, we get the impression that they were also culpable in their believing an untruth. Paul would ask the questions, you know, he would say, I marvel that you are so soon removed. You know, it's a rebuke. You shouldn't have been removed is the point here. And so soon removed is, you know, you should not have been removed. You should not have been hindered in your race. False teachers had come in here in the churches of Galatia, and they had taught some other doctrine as the gospel, which was not the gospel. They, with their new doctrine, had troubled the Galatians. They had vexed them. They had caused them to doubt their justification before God by Christ alone. Our justification before God is by the finished work of Jesus Christ, period. There is nothing else to add to that work. Nothing else makes us right in the sight of God but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the gospel. We are justified in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. The gospel declares that we are justified in the sight of God by Jesus Christ alone. The Judaizers came in and said, no, that's not so. You've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. As a result, the Galatians not proving the things they had heard against the things that they knew to be true, against the things they knew that God had given witness of the truth of them. As a result of their not proving it, they had given way to doubt of their justification before God, and were now thinking that they must fulfill the law of Moses to be justified. The Galatians were running well as long as they were believing the truth. Is everybody with me here this morning? The Galatians were running well as long as they were believing the truth. Let me stop right there and make this point. Belief of the truth is equated to obedience to the truth. You say, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. At least in my mind, it's important. The reason it's important is because belief is equated with obedience, and obedience is an act of the will of man, and the will of man has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Anyone who would want to come and say that belief is not a work of man goes against the point that Paul makes right here, that obedience to the truth is belief of the truth. Let me demonstrate this a little bit further now. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, Luke writes, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." They were obedient to the faith. Now, how is it that they were obedient to the faith? They were obedient to the faith inasmuch as they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? They were obedient inasmuch as they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I find this kind of interesting here because it says here a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now, if you're thinking about the Jewish economy of this day, their whole system of government was a theocracy. All right, their livelihood, the priest at least, their livelihood came through the ministry in the temple. Now, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he is the fulfillment of the law, he is the end of the law for righteousness, he puts an end, God, through Jesus Christ, puts an end to that ceremonial law, he puts an end to all the sacrifices that were made in the temple. That certainly plays into the financial standing, well-being of the priesthood. The priests make their living ministering in the temple. They make the sacrifices daily. They eat of the sacrifices, eat part of the sacrifices that are made daily. And also, they get their monies from the tithes that are offered in the temple. Part of their income, in fact, I would say a majority of their income comes from the tithes that are given there in the temple. Yet, here we've got a great company of priests who have so much to lose and believe in the gospel, and yet they count it all, as Paul did, dung. Do you see my point here? See how precious the gospel of Jesus Christ, see how precious the Lord Jesus Christ was to the priests. That they were willing to give up their whole livelihood to follow Christ. Luke says that they were obedient to their faith. Obedient to the faith. And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now, early on in this chapter, in Romans chapter 10, Paul's prayer for his brethren according to the flesh was that they might be saved.
Now, Paul's prayer is not for the nation as a whole of Israel. He is praying for the elect among Israel who were being disobedient to the truth. To say it another way, they were not obeying the truth. This is what Paul's saying. Notice what he says now. He says that he makes the acknowledgement that, or asks the question, who hath believed our report? Quoting Isaiah, he says, who hath believed our report? Who has been obedient to the truth? And then he goes on to say here that this obedience to the truth, in the context here, is confession. It's not just belief, but confession. Listen to what he says in verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul's prayer for these people, for these elects among Israel who are not obedient to the truth, is that they would be saved. Saved from what? From ignorance. Willful ignorance, by the way. Okay? But saved. Not eternally, but saved from their ignorance. Saved from, in fact, I think even further, saved from the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem because of their not receiving their Messiah. In fact, you get that pretty clearly when you read in Matthew chapter 23 about verse 34. When Christ weeps over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Remember? How oft would I have gathered thy chicks, or gathered thy children as a hen her chicks, and thou wouldest not. Behold, thy house is left unto thee desolate. Now, Paul says he equates confession. He says that belief alone is not enough. It's belief and confession here. All right. In fact, when we think about this, and belief and confession, earlier on in Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter makes this great discourse before these thousands of Jews here who have gathered together for Pentecost, and after he has declared to them that they, with wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, and this same Lord of glory, God the Father, has raised him up and set him his own right hand and has crowned him king. He's not just anointed king. He's now crowned king. He's made him both Lord and Christ. And they, after they hear these things, they say unto Peter and to the rest of the disciples, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, listen, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Confession includes baptism. Okay? Confession includes baptism. When we think about this in John chapter 12 and verse 42, we find that that John records that even that there were many among the chief rulers who believed. In fact, let me just read this. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews, had hindered the chief rulers from pressing into the kingdom. Okay? But notice these chief rulers, they believed but did not confess. Paul's prayer for Israel was not just that they would believe, but that they would believe and confess. For the salvation under consideration there is to those who believe and confess. Okay? Paul again asked the question, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? As we saw there in John chapter 12 and verse 42, John says, Because of the Pharisees, the chief rulers, many of the chief rulers who believed would not confess. Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Listen to what he said. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Obviously, he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about the church. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees here of this day, of the Lord's day, they did everything they could to hinder the preaching of the gospel. In fact, even after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, we find after the day of Pentecost, the next chapter, chapter 3, we find the man that, who had been lame for 38 years is healed of his lameness. And then because so many believed upon Jesus Christ as a result of this miracle, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin Council, made up of Sadducees and some Pharisees, but the Sanhedrin Council, they called James and Peter and John on the carpet. Who gave you the power to do this? And they instructed them after that, don't preach in this name any longer. Again, Paul asked the question, who did hinder you? The Pharisees certainly were hindering. When we read there in Acts chapter 16, we find that there were many, Pharisees there in the church there at Jerusalem who believed. Okay, but yet those same Pharisees were hindering the Gentile believers. They said, you've got to keep the law of Moses. They were hindering. They were driving them back. They were withstanding them. They were cutting in front of them. They were putting obstacles in front of them, putting stumbling blocks in front of them. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially the scribes, when they should have been opening the scriptures to the people and showing from the scriptures that this indeed is the Christ, they instead, loving the praise of men, loving to have glory upon themselves, they shut up the scriptures. And they vehemently defended the traditions of their fathers, withstood those who would try to follow Christ, put hindrances in their way, causing them to stumble, and causing them to either forfeit or not experience the joys of their salvation. You see how important it is for us to prove all things? See how important it is for us to run not well? May God help us.